Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt use thy word now to further our sanctification and understanding of thy holy ways. We pray that it will exalt and glorify thee and edify us by the work of the blessed Holy Spirit of Christ. Amen. Well, this section is about submission to human authority being a Christian duty that God expects of all of us. Just bottom of your bulletin here, you have the Westminster Shorter Catechism on the fifth commandment. What is required in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places as relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. So the fifth commandment, like all the Ten Commandments, is a principle in germ, but it has a wider application than father and mother. It shows that God has put authority in human institutions, the most basic of which is the family. Everyone in their several places is superiors, inferiors, or equals. Years ago, I was pastoring a church in Cedar Falls, Iowa. I had an elder there who said of this catechism answer, he says, I could easily understand that there are people who are my inferiors. I could even concede that some are my equals, but I have a hard time believing anyone is my superior. Well, he was just being funny, but in fact, that is pretty much how we all feel. The old nature does not like authority over it. What was the first sin in the universe? Lucifer did not submit to God, and he led other angels with him. What was the first sin on earth? Adam did not submit to God's word. So failure to submit to God's authority is the root of all sorts of societal evils. Submission is a principle of the universe. First, there's God as the great king. And then in the whole order of angels, there's rank among angels, thrones, principalities, dominions, powers, archangels. And then God's ordered submission in human institutions. In the church, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Submission in the state, obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Fear God, honor the king. Submission in the family, wives, submit to your own husbands. Children, submit to your parents. Submission in the workplace, servants, obey in all things your masters. There's a vast amount of disorder in family, church, and state because of lack of understanding that submission is a divine ordinance that God expects of us, and it's how he runs the universe. But as I said, our fallen sinful nature hates it. Those who have been through a basic training in the military learn the very first day of what submission really is. In boot camp, they teach you submission from the time you get off the bus and come through the main gate. And they do it by fear. They do it by terror. They don't really have the power to kill you, but you think they do. You think if you mess up, they're going to kill you. They give you that impression purposely because the old nature does not want to submit, and they need drastic measures to drill it into you. Now let's begin with verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as fit in the Lord. This text would make a women's lib person very unhappy. But actually it is women's lib. It's liberty for a woman to do things God's way. Failure to submit is not liberty. It brings sorrow and disorder. And yet, this has fallen away in our culture. I've mentioned this before, that when I rode a motorcycle, I had so many men tell me, I'd love to have a motorcycle, but my wife won't let me. I say, your wife won't let you? Is she your mother or your wife? What do you mean your wife won't let you? It's amazing. And these are manly guys, and they'll have the bear hunters and everything else. And they'll say, my wife won't let me have a motorcycle. Wedding vows, love, honor, and obey. I've married in the last 41 years a lot of couples, and I've told everyone to the bride, if you're not willing to take that vow, I'm not willing to perform this ceremony. I've never had one say she wouldn't. I'm sure I've had quite a few who actually didn't obey the vow once they had taken it, but they did take it. I was married at a Methodist church, and my wife's vow did not ask her to obey, just love, honor, and cherish or something. So she used to joke with me, I didn't take that vow. I said, doesn't matter, the Bible tells you to. In Ephesians, St. Paul equates submission of the wife to submission of the church, that the church submitting to Christ is a great mystery because the church is his bride. In the same way, wives should submit to their earthly husbands. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The word love here is in the Greek agape, which is the highest form, is divine love. It's love that seeks not just the satisfaction of the relationship, but the good of the other. It's a love that Christ showed when he loved the church and gave himself for it. So this is a pattern of love which Christ showed to the church and a husband should show to his wife for a successful marriage. There's a very high divorce rate in our culture now. Didn't used to be. When I was a boy, I just knew one couple that had been divorced. Yet, when people don't follow God's way, it only brings sorrow. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Children must submit to their parents in all things. And of course, this means all things lawful. No authority in family, church, or state has the authority to command sin. He says, obey your parents. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. It pleases the Lord. It pleases everyone. There's something very pleasing about a loving and obedient child. Our dear friend Woody Bond, who's now in heaven, he once said to me, you know, people tell me I love children. He said, I don't love children. He said, most of them are brats. He says, I love your children. They're good. I love the Cochran's children. I love the Enriquez children. He said, I can't say I love all children. You ever be in a restaurant and people have children, they're climbing over the back of the benches and making a lot of noise, and then you see them or some that are nice and quiet and polite. It's well pleasing. It's well pleasing to God. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Fathers and mothers have real authority, and they need to chastise their children when necessary. Unlike what the liberals say, spanking is not violence. Proverbs says it will deliver the child from hell. However, some parents go way beyond loving discipline and are governed more by anger when they discipline, and they could end up abusing their child. When I disciplined my children, I always sat them down and I'd say, what did you do? What does God say? So, okay, they have to repent. Admit what they did, repent. Ask God to forgive them. Ask me to forgive them. Then they get their spanking. And I'd say, God forgives you, I forgive you. Go and sin no more. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. The apostle now addresses the relationship between slaves and their masters. Since we no longer have slavery in this country, I can make an application of that to workers and bosses. It's the same principle. But let me give you some of the background here. You know, the book of Philemon is an epistle Paul wrote to a church member in Colossae, a Colossian church member. Philemon lived in Colossae. He had a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus robbed him and ran away to Rome. In Rome, he got into some kind of trouble, was put in prison. There he met St. Paul, was converted under his ministry. And when he was released, Paul used this runaway slave. He sent him back to his master. And when he sent him back to his master, he sent him also to carry with him this epistle to the Colossians. If you have end notes, some Bibles have them, it will say that Tychicus and Onesimus carried this letter from Rome to Colossae. So Paul wants to make clear that what he's doing is not condoning Onesimus for stealing and running away. There has to be order for workers and bosses or slaves and masters. This is important because in the Greek and Roman world, most districts had more slaves than freemen. And the churches had many slave members. We should know then that the history of slavery is universal. Every tongue, tribe, people, nation, culture had slavery until very recently. Every race. Italy, England, France, Germany, Russia, China, Korea, Japan, the American Indians, Africa, everyone practiced slavery. Now, is slavery a sin? 99% of Americans would say, of course it's a sin. It's America's besetting sin. It's original sin. What is sin? Sin is not something you dislike necessarily. It's something that God forbids. Sin is transgression of the law. That's the only definition of sin in the Bible. There is no law against slavery. There are a lot of laws God gave to regulate slavery. You read the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. Go to chapter 21, the next chapter. It's all about laws about treating slaves justly. But it doesn't forbid it. Now, this is important. Slavery wasn't a sin. We hear today, we don't need to respect the Constitution because it was written by slave owners. Guess what? Abraham had over 1,000 slaves. The friend of God was a great slave master. One could treat a slave in a sinful way. One can treat a wife in a sinful way. One can treat a child in a sinful way. It doesn't make the institution sinful because it's not forbidden. Just the treatment. So, even though slavery was not forbidden and it's not a sin, it's also important to note that the Bible doesn't require it. It permits it, but God doesn't require it. And a culture can decide we would be better off without this institution. And because of the Protestant Reformation, that's what happened to the world for the most part. The evolution of slavery came from the Protestant Reformation. It's no coincidence that the first great empire to abolish the slave trade was the United Kingdom, which is confessionally Protestant and Reformed. It's not like America, a nation under God. We don't say who the God is. In England, they say it's the Holy Trinity is the God of England. They abolished the slave trade. Because the Reformation was a back to the Bible movement, unlike the Roman Church. And the principles in the Bible although not prohibiting slavery, they lay down principles like God has made of one blood all the peoples and nations of the world. So there aren't any inferior peoples or slave type people by nature. Do unto others as you'd have them done, you'd be done unto. So even though it was lawful, clearly a culture would be better without it. And it's a great blessing that because of the movement of a real Christianity and Protestantism, slavery has been abolished from almost all the world. Ironically, the only place it's still widely practiced is in Africa. So as I said, there were many slaves in the Greek and Roman world, and in fact, Christian churches would have slaves and slave masters as members of the same church, Onesimus and Philemon, for example, both members of the Colossian church. So putting things in order was important. Slaves are told to obey their masters in all things, that is, in all things, again, lawful. And these principles, as I said, would apply to employees and employers. Employees need to obey their bosses, not because it's practical, but which it is, but because it's a divine commandment. A friend of mine who's, he says he's a Christian, I don't think he is, but he was recently fired. He was a good worker, he was a nice guy to me anyway, but he really could not take correction from those over him. He just couldn't stand authority over him. And eventually, after a year of being warned, he got fired. Obey their masters, not with eye service as men pleasers. Eye service, you work one way when the boss is looking and another way when he's not watching. But the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. The worker must remember that even if the boss is not looking, the Lord is. And he's really ultimately working for the Lord, which is what he says next. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Do it heartily, whatever you do, even if it's sweeping the floor, taking out the trash, washing dishes, do it heartily. Do it for the Lord and not for men, because you're serving the Lord Christ. There was a nursing school years ago, and when the nurses graduated, they went under an arch, and over the arch it said, "Ye serve the Lord Christ." That's true of nurses, it's true of everyone. True of a garbage man. It's a Christian. Of him you'll receive the inheritance. Here's a paradox. A slave receives an inheritance. Well, you know, an inheritance is not something you work for. It's something that somebody else worked for and you get without working. You get it as a gift. And Christ did all the work of gaining our forgiveness, our entrance into heaven, our mansions there. He did all the work, and we inherit it just by trusting in him. If you serve the Lord Christ in all that you do, it sweetens and dignifies the lowliest task. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So there's a promise of the reward and the inheritance, but there's also a warning. God will punish those who do wrong. The worker who steals or is lazy, the slave who steals or is lazy, God will punish. The master who's oppressive or unjust, God will punish. God's not a respecter of persons. The slave's not going to get a break because he was a slave. I'm just a poor slave. I need a break. No, that's not biblical justice. The master doesn't get a break because he was a big shot. They stand on equal footing before the great judge. Master has given to your servants that which is just and equal, though that ye also have a master in heaven. So here's Christian ethics. Even a slave deserves to be treated with justice and equity. And this, by the way, is extremely different from the way the non-Christian world treated slaves. And this would be true of workers today. Every worker deserves to be treated with justice and equity. Well, in conclusion, Christian submission is God's way of ordering his universe. It's a duty. There's no real happiness without it. And the most important submission of all is that we submit daily to the rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Grant, O Lord, that we may truly submit in all human authority, but most of all we may love and submit to thee in all that thy holy word teacheth. Amen.